21, if you would, and look with me over at verse number 3. Psalm 91, verse number 3. And I'm going to, for the sake of bringing this all together, actually read down to verse 6. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. My actual text verse is verse number 3. Surely He shall deliver you, or thee, from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Before I get started real good, I want to get you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and I want you to put your finger there, okay, and hold it. In a few minutes, we're going to go there, and we're going to read a little bit in order to establish something that I think that is very important, especially this day. We sang a few minutes ago that song, In Times Like These, and certainly in the times that we are, there is a lot that can shake us up pretty bad if we're not careful. But we should never let the noise of the pestilence of this hour shake us up so bad that we want to flee from God, flee from Christ, flee from the church. If anything, we should want to stay the course no matter what, and I'm going to show you why in just a moment. First of all, though, I want to read something from White Cross's Anecdotes that I found to be just absolutely on target for the sermon I'm going to preach today. Now, we know for a fact that God can deliver us from the noise and pestilence, and that's all the wickedness going on. But way back yonder, several centuries ago, there was a fellow by the name of Lord Craven who lived in London when that sad calamity, the plague, raged all through London and England for that matter. His house was in that part of the town called Craven Buildings. On the plague-growing epidemic, his lordship, to avoid the danger, resolved to go to his seat in the country, or out to his country house. His coach and 6 horses were accordingly at the door. His baggage was put on, and all things were made ready for the journey. And as he was walking through his hall with his hat on, his cane under his arm, and putting on his gloves in order to step into his carriage, he overheard one of his servants say to another servant, "I suppose by our Lord's quitting London to avoid the plague that his God lives in the country and not in town." Are y'all paying attention? Craven's beating feet out of the plague. He's going to the country so he don't get the plague. But one of the servants, he overheard one of the servants tell another servant, he says, "I suppose by my Lord's quitting London," another Lord Craven, "quitting London to avoid the plague, that his God lives in the country and not in town." That poor slave said this in the simplicity of his heart, as really believing a plurality of gods. He came from where there was all kinds of gods. He came out of deep, dark Africa. Man, they had a god for everything. So he just assumed Lord Craven had a lot of gods. But that speech struck Lord Craven very hard and made him pause. And he thought, "My God lives everywhere and can preserve me in town as well as in the country. I will even stay where I am." The very ignorance of that slave has just now preached to me a very useful sermon. Lord, pardon my unbelief and that distrust of Thy providence, which made me think of running from thy hand. So Lord Craven immediately ordered his horses to be taken from the coach and put up, and the baggage to be taken back in, and he continued in London and was remarkably useful among his sick neighbors and never, ever caught the infection. There are some things in this life that cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12, starting there in verse 24, says to us that God has set Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Then in verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. There's a coming of time when the Lord's going to shake everything violently. And I believe it's already started. I really do. Verse 27, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. They're going to be taken away. As the things that are made going to be taken out of way, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. There are some things that cannot be shaken. Wherefore, we receive in the kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And boy, here's a great reason why at the very end of Hebrews 12. For our God is a consuming fire. My goodness. We are in a time of shaking, I believe, right here in America. The public certainly is shaken. They're terrorized with fear for the pandemic. Some of them have been in the house so long across the country that they're tormented with despair, and some of them are existing in total discouragement. Now they're saying that the cure has been worse than the disease. Some folks are having to see psychiatrists and psychologists because of this fear and staying in their houses and not going anywhere. Fortunately, here in Tennessee, we've not had a mandate that's kept us locked down. But some places like New York City and other places, oh my goodness, what they've been through. And people are fleeing New York and moving their businesses even to places like Florida and Texas and Georgia. And I'm sure that they will eventually move here in Tennessee if they're not already doing so. Terrible fear, terrible despair, terrible discouragement. And our government is shaking up too. My goodness, it's shaking right now. All the things that are going on, especially down at the border. Hey, let me tell you, those folks may act like that they are just invincible in Washington. No, they're not. They're ignorant for one thing. They're immoral for another. And because they're ignorant and because they're immoral, they're indecisive. All they had to do, if they sincerely won that election, is just keep on doing what was being done. Everything had been fine. But because of their ignorance, they started reversing everything. But not only is the public shaken, not only is the government shaken, we have now the faux church in America, and the faux church is shaken too. And the reason why it's shaken is because it has a form of godliness. It has a fictitious God, because they only want the God who gives them prosperity. They want the God that will make their bank account swell and get them a new Cadillac. And as soon as they find that God, I'm getting my Cadillac. Not only do they have a form of godliness, not a true godliness, not only do they have a fictitious God, they all have a fake spirituality. It's not a spirituality that will sustain them in troubled times. But you, if you are saved today, as a true child of the Most High God, you should not be shaken at all. I don't think even hell ought to be able to shake you up. The Antichrist system is going to try, but I believe the elect will never be shaken by it. They'll see it for what it is. And they'll stand. Because if you are in Christ Jesus, you have a sure foundation. Write that down somewhere. I have a sure foundation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you want to turn there with me. I'm going to kind of go a little slow today so you can follow some of these references. 2 Timothy, hold your hand in Hebrews there. Don't leave Hebrews. I'll make it easy on you. Flip backwards just a few pages to 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. And here is a verse that I use a lot because I love it. Here's what Paul says. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. We have a sure foundation. God has made it so. Now you see, you have your finger there in Hebrews. Keep holding on, but flip to Hebrews chapter 6. Notice there in Hebrews chapter 6 that we have there in verse 17 one of the most profound statements throughout that entire book. And there's nothing that isn't profound in all of the book of Hebrews. But in Hebrews chapter 6, notice there, if you will, in verse 17. Everybody there, I'll wait on you. It says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. And by the way, immutability means His unchanging counsel. Immutable is unchanging. Confirmed it by an oath. What did He confirm? His covenant. That by two immutable things, unchanging things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. That means relief. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Did we not sing about an anchor? We did, didn't we? An anchor of the soul, both sure, and look at that, and steadfast. It cannot be moved. And which entereth into that within the veil. In other words, into the very holy of holies of heaven. Our anchor is secure and steadfast because it is, hey listen, hooked on to the throne of God. Whoa, glory, what God has done for us. Verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so our anchor holds and grips what? The solid rock. And this rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure my anchor holds and grips a solid rock. Our immediate existence, our soon coming exit, and most certainly our promised eternity are steadfast and sure because of Christ. Christ has never been, nor ever will be, shaken by anything. If you think He's somewhere wringing His hands and going, whoa, man, how did that happen? You're wrong. If you're thinking, oh, no, they're going to take control, you're wrong. If you honestly believe that He cannot control and does and take care of everything, again, you're wrong. Christ is unshakable. Here's some points for you. First, He is unshakable in His position. Understand that Christ is secure in His sovereignty. In other words, His control. And because He is, He absolutely controls. He absolutely rules. Because He absolutely lives. His kingdom, number one, is secure. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. It will not change. It will not fade away. Nor will He lose it. If you want to write that, it's Matthew 6:13. Go back and read for yourself. Secondly, His reign is secure. Psalm 2, verses 6 through 9 is a good place to go. But to make it simple for you, Luke 1:33 reads, and He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. Rules forever, reigns forever. By the way, His glory is secure as well. Jeremiah 31:3 says, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Ever. Romans chapter 11 verse 36 reiterates that. Secondly, He's unshakable in His person. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, if you want to read that for yourself. But there it says, "But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness among Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hand. They shall all perish." In other words, the earth and the heavens will perish. There's going to be a new one. "But Thou remainest." Christ still remains. "And though they all these things shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail," says Paul of Jesus. Says God, the Father of Jesus. My, my. He's unshakable in His person. If you would, turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. We repeat this verse all the time here. But what it says is that Christ has all the fullness of the deity, of the Godhead, dwelling in Him bodily. What's so wonderful about this is that we are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, says the next verse. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Now, why is that so? Well, I'll tell you why. He is unfailingly preeminent. Preeminent means He's the one and only. Now, listen to me. I want to start again. He is unshakable in His position. He is unshakable in His person. And the reason He is unshakable in His person is because He's unfailingly preeminent. If you're still there in Colossians, look over at Colossians 1:19. And the reason that He is preeminent, number one, is because it has pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. So He's unshakable in His person. He's unfailingly preeminent. But not only is He unfailingly preeminent, He's unfailingly perfect. If He has all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Him, He is perfectly truthful, He's perfectly faithful, He's perfectly all that you can think of that pertains to God, Christ is. He's unfailingly pure in it. He did no sin, does no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously, says Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Unfailingly perfect. Unfailingly pure. I jotted down a bunch of His attributes. I don't have time to go through each one of these. But listen, if you can jot fast, I'll give you a couple of verses to run down. Christ is absolutely infinite. See John 10:28 to realize that. Christ is absolutely incomprehensible. Christ is absolutely holy. Luke 1:35. Christ is absolutely true. John 14:6. Christ is absolutely love, John 13:1. Christ is absolutely righteous, 2 Timothy 4:8. Christ is absolutely faithful, Revelation 3:14. Christ is absolutely merciful, Jude 21. Thus He is impeccably righteous. He is impeccably holy. He is impeccably just. He is impeccably intelligent. He is impeccably innocent. And He is impeccably in all His value, in His integrity, completely righteous. My, my, my. As a matter of fact, He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. You might say He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. And you wouldn't be wrong in saying so. And then also, He's unshaken in His power. Now remember what I've told you so far. He's unshaken in His position. He's unshaken in His person. He is now unshaken also in His power. Christ is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. He can be everywhere at once. He can know everything at once because all knowledge began with Him. And He's omnipotent. He wields and holds all power. You might say that He is power. Nothing moves or operates apart from Him giving it the ability to do so. Look at me, John chapter 1 real quick. John chapter 1. If you want to hear a good sermon on John chapter 1 and those first few verses there, get on YouTube and look up Dominion Baptist Church, and there you'll find John Hunter's sermon there from Dominion on this last Sovereign Grace Pastors Conference this past Thursday. You'll find mine there, and another fellow I don't know that well, his name is Jim Nelson, who's on there as well. But notice here what John says about Jesus. Verse 1, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, that's Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word, everybody say it, was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now notice, in Him was life. You could also put there power. And the life was the light of men. In other words, His power, His life, was the life that was given to men. Remember that when He created Adam, He breathed into him and made him what? A what? A living soul. A living soul. My. And I got a host of verses. You wouldn't believe the verses I have for that. But suffice it to say, He is immutably sovereign because He is all the things that I've just told you. Now listen to me, folks, very carefully. If that's so of Christ, and Christ is in you, then you should never, ever be shaken about anything. Here's why. First, you are safe in the salvation that He's given you. Christ has self-existent life, and He's given that life to us. And we're never going to die. We're going to live forever. John 1:4, we just read it, in Him was life. John 14:6, He says, I am the life. Acts 3:15, He is the Prince or Author of life. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. It's all in Him, so we're safe in that grand salvation. Christ is eternal. Isaiah 9:6 says He's the everlasting Father. Micah 5:2 says that His goings forth are from old, from everlasting. He's not a Johnny-come-lately on the scene. He has always been, yesterday, today, and how long? Forever. The same. John 8:35 tells us so. John 8:58 tells us so. 1 John 1:2. 1 John 5:11. I can go on and on and on. Secondly, the reason you don't have to be shaken, you shouldn't be shaken, is because we are stable because of the salvation. We're safe, we're stable. If Christ is unchangeable, if He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, if God the Father says that He is the same always, and He's in us, and He does all the Word says He does, then surely His people will not be forsaken. The righteous are never forsaken. His seed never go begging for bread. The third reason why His people are not shaken is because we're sanctified. That's just not a term we throw about. That's exactly who we are in Him. We've been sanctified. There's been a new principle of life put in us because Christ is in us. The old man is dead. We got a new man. And the new man has in it all those things fit for not only life here, but life forever, ever, ever in heaven. We're sanctified. God is pleased with us because He's pleased with Jesus. If you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, He's satisfied with you as He is with Christ. And so what we have for us is this faithfulness of Christ, this righteousness of Christ, this mercy of Christ that's provided on for us all these things that pertain to life and godliness and goodness in this world and the world to come. And certainly the Holy Spirit will not be shaken. Christ will not be shaken. The Father will not be shaken. And so there's no need for us to be shaken. I don't care what goes on in the world, and I got news for you, it's going to get bad. Well, I tell you what, every time I ride up 43, look at the gas prices. I'm thinking, well, here it comes. Hadn't been long ago that it got way over $3, and some places over $4. We went to Chicago to be up there for one of the things that we do up there with their family, and I couldn't believe we were downtown Chicago, and it was $5 a gallon. $5 a gallon. That makes me shudder. But you know what? God will take care of His people. We'll still be able to go and do what He says He need to do. I believe that. I believe the Holy Spirit will still move because He's not shaken. I believe Christ will still honor His promises because He's not shaken. The Bible will still have all the answers because the Bible's not even shaken. It still will continue on to do what it's supposed to do, and that is be effectual unto salvation, provide answers for God's people, and provide the hope of heaven in it so that we will not be moved a lick. Our anchor will hold because it grips the solid rock. And so I think back about it. Here we have one who is unfailingly preeminent. Here we have one that's unfailingly perfect. Here's one that's unfailingly pure, who is absolutely infinite, absolutely incomprehensible, absolutely holy, true, who is absolutely loving, absolutely righteous, absolutely faithful. Oh, my friends, I could go on and all day with the attributes of Christ. I could give you so much that you would not be able to digest it within 10 years. I've been at this since 1974 as a preacher. I'm still trying to digest it all. There is so much. It's unbelievable what God has done for us. Men will attempt to disparage, discredit, and utterly deny God as creator of anything. They will absolutely, absolutely ask you to throw away the Word of God. But even if they come tomorrow and took away every one of our Bibles, let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit would absolutely make the Word of God come alive in our hearts and minds. Messages you heard a long time ago will pop up and surface in your head. I've had that happen to me already. There's been times that in the middle of the night, I'd be laying there and just be wore out. I'd say, Lord, help me. Then a sermon would come up in my head that I heard preached by somebody a long time ago. I'll never forget when I was 10 years old, January of 1963. Yeah, 63. We went from Kingsport up to Bristol, Virginia, to be in a revival meeting with a friend of ours, Brother Buck Ledford from Morning Star Baptist Church in Maryville. He's preached a revival up there. And I'll never forget that night. He took off his crimson red tie and he dropped it over the front of the pulpit and used his Bible to hold it there. And he preached the crimson thread of salvation from the Bible. And took it from Genesis to Revelation that night. I sat on the edge of my seat. We were in there forever. And that night, laying there in the bed, I began to think about that and all those things that Buck had said in that message. And I thought to myself, well, there's nothing to worry about. God is in control. Amen. That bloody red thread of salvation that meanders its way through the Word of God, having to meander its way down Highland, Center Avenue in Highland Park, Kingsport, Tennessee, and ride into Highland Park Missionary Baptist Church one hot June and save this old boy. And so there's no need for me to be shaken about anything. The great 3-in-1 and 1-in-3 is moving with power. The foundation of God is standing sure. There will be many who will come and try to take away that which we believe. But I am certain that the one who is the King of the Jews, the King of Israel, the King of righteousness, ages of heaven, of glory, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, will take care of us. No matter what. I love a sermon that you'll find on the internet. If you would, go to YouTube. Just go to YouTube. And look up S.M. Lockridge's sermon, That's My King. That's all you got to type in, That's My King. And it'll take you there. He was a pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church of San Diego for years. And he said, my King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define His limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of His shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder Him from pouring out His blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know Him? He's the greatest phenomenon that ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of Himself. He's awesome. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call Him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder, do you know my King? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meek. I wonder, do you know Him? Well, my King is the King and key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom, the doorway of deliverance, the pathway of peace, the roadway of righteousness, the highway of holiness, the gateway of glory. His office is manifold, His promise is sure, His light is matchless, His goodness is limitless, His mercy is everlasting, His love never changes, His word is enough, His grace is sufficient, His reign is righteous, and His yoke is easy, and His burden light. And He's incomprehensible. He's indescribable. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get Him out of your mind, and you can't get Him off of your hand. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. The Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him. And the grave could not hold Him. Yay! That's my King! Is that your King? Enough said. Father, Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And You have set Christ Jesus on Your holy hill of Zion. He is the King of glory. And Lord, I pray that everyone in this room that listens by sermon audio or wherever will kiss the Son, lest He be angry with them and they perish in the way. Oh, Lord Jesus, Thou art worthy to receive all glory and honor and praise, for Thou art unshaken. Nothing bothers You. And Lord, I'm certain nothing should bother Your people knowing that our anchor holds and grips You our solid rock. Oh, Lord Jesus, forgive us of not trusting You. Forgive us for not holding on to You after You have given us the best of Yourself, which is all of You. We've enjoyed, Lord, the benefits of You so long. Why would we be shaken now? Help us, Lord, not to be. Help our little old puny minds and hearts to understand that You are preeminent in Your power, unfailing in Your perfections, and absolutely, unfailingly, unchanging in Your purity. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.